Hey friends, good morning. If we can, let's open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 9. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 17. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17. If we had not had a chance to meet yet, my name is Kenson. I serve as the pastor of our Bridgeport Church here in the Park family. Your pastor, Pastor Rafe, is actually at Park Bridgeport right now, just using his teaching gift to help really bless and edify my people. So thank you for sharing him with us. We're always blessed to have him over at Bridgeport. So Luke chapter 9, and if you guys are new with us, just to let you guys know that we are continuing in our sermon series in the Gospel of Luke that we started back in late September. And the reason we're doing that is as a church, we're committed to preaching through whole books of the Bible. And our prayer through this series is that your faith in Jesus would be strengthened. You know, the author Luke tells Theophilus the purpose of this gospel project, of writing this gospel, is that Theophilus would have confidence in Jesus. And let me just show you Luke chapter 1 here, the very beginning of the gospel. The author Luke says, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things that you've been taught." Friends, there is no more important thing in your life than to be certain of who Jesus is as Lord and Savior. And that's our prayer for this sermon series for your life. So with that, Luke chapter 9, verses 1 through 17, let me go ahead and read our verses, and then we're going to dive right in, okay? So Luke chapter 9, starting at verse 1. "And he," Jesus, "called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out, proclaiming the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them, 'Take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there, and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them.' And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was happening, and he was perplexed, because it was said by some that John had been raised from the dead, by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen. Herod said, 'John beheaded, but who is this about whom I hear such things?' And he sought to see him." Verse 10, "On their return, the apostles told him all they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. When the crowds learned it, they followed him, and he welcomed them and spoke to them about the kingdom of God and cured those who needed healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, 'Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place.' But he said to them, 'You give them something to eat,' they said. 'We have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, unless we are to go and buy food for all these people.' But there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, 'Have them sit down in groups of about 50 each.' And he did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples and set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, 2 weeks ago, my 14-year-old son took the CTA bus for the very first time. He goes to school at Lane Tech, which is up on the north side in Roscoe Village, and we've been driving him. Mommy and Daddy have been driving him to school, and the drive has been brutal. On good days, it's about 35 minutes just one way. On bad days, it can be over 60 minutes one way. So for Mommy and Daddy's sanity, we decided that Evan has to learn to take the bus every once in a while just to help us out. So when I told my son that he was going to take the bus, immediately he said to me, "Hey, Dad, are you going to go with me then? Are you going to sit in the bus and go with me all the way to school?" And I'm like, "No, the whole point is that I don't have to go with you," okay? So to get ready, you know, we looked at the bus route, we watched YouTube videos on how to ride buses, you know, how to pay with Venture cards, and I even waited at the bus stop with him. So on this Thursday morning, the bus came and he got on. Let me just show you a picture of this proud moment here. And praise God, he got to school okay, and he got back home okay. It was fun to see my son spread his wings and learn how to take himself to school. You know, in our verses today, Jesus is teaching his disciples to spread their wings. You know, so far, Jesus has been the one teaching. He's been the one healing. He's been the one doing the work. And now Jesus sends them out to go and do the work that he's been doing. Now, what we see here is a picture of discipleship in action. Jesus is teaching them how to fly. You know, just like how baby birds don't fly immediately, but the parents have to take care of these younglings, right? But in time, these babies need to come out of the safety of the nest. In the same way, Jesus is putting the disciples outside the safety of the nest, outside of their comfort zone, to teach them something. And what is that? Jesus is teaching them to depend on God to provide. Now, we first see this when Jesus sends them out to proclaim the gospel to neighboring villages. He tells them, don't bring anything extra with you. Instead, rely solely on the hospitality of strangers to take care of you. Okay, that's a little uncomfortable. And then we see this faith challenge again when Jesus teaches the multitudes and he sees that the crowds are getting hungry. Jesus turns to his disciples and says, feed them. And the disciples are like, what? That's impossible. And once again, the disciples are pushed way outside of their comfort zone. What Jesus is doing with the disciples is teaching them to depend on God. Now, let me just say that this is a lesson that many of us often struggle with, because we don't seek to grow in dependence, but independence. And that kind of makes sense, because since we've been kids, we've been taught to be self-sufficient and self-reliant. That's what it means to be mature. But the gospel turns this upside down. Maturity in the kingdom is childlike faith. That greatness before God is not when you can stand on your own two feet, but it's when you know how to get in on your knees, surrendering yourself to someone greater. That when the world sees dependence as a sign of weakness, in the kingdom of God, it's the opposite. Knowing that we can't make it on our own, knowing that we cannot save ourselves, and that we are dependent on God, that is acknowledging where our true strength comes from. Our strength comes from the maker of heaven and earth. So with that, let's see how Jesus equips his disciples to depend on God. Now let's look at verses 1 and 6 again here. So again, Jesus called the 12 together, gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. And he said to them in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. And whatever house you enter, stay there and from there depart. And wherever they do not receive you, when you leave that town, shake off the dust from your feet as a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the villages, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Okay, so Jesus sends his disciples on a short-term mission trip here. He gives them authority and power over demonic spirits to heal all kinds of diseases too. So if I'm one of the disciples, that's pretty cool. That's pretty cool to have that. But then Jesus says in verse 3, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, nor bag, nor bread, nor money, and do not have two tunics. In essence, Jesus is saying, you can go now. Whoa. Don't prepare for it. Don't take money. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take any food with you. Just go. Now, I don't know how this is making some of you feel, but I'm getting a little bit stressed out. I'm a planner, and when I take trips, I have a checklist. And if you have kids, you have a checklist on top of checklist. And if you have multiple kids, you have multiple checklists all across the places. Some of us here are such deep planners that we can't step out of the door unless we know the agenda for the day. So Jesus tells his disciples, go. Don't plan, don't prepare, don't go back home and get your stuff ready. Just go. Now, to be clear here, I don't think that Jesus is saying that he hates planning or preparing or organizing. That's not the case here. We know this because in Luke chapter 22, Jesus sends his disciples out again. But on this time, when he sends them out, he tells them to take a purse or a money bag with them. So what we have in these verses here is not a prescription of how we are to live or how we are to do ministry. Instead, when Jesus sends them out with so few things, with just a shirt on their backs, he's doing so that they would learn to trust the Lord. he tells the disciples, go unprepared and watch what God will do for you. This is the training ground. And Jesus says that the way that you will be provided for is by the hospitality of strangers. Now, what Jesus is doing here was leaning on the Jewish principle of hospitality. That back in these ancient times, you know, they didn't have the infrastructure of like Holiday Inns or Best Westerns. You know, you couldn't download an app and like get an Airbnb. So the way that people were taken care of back then was through local hospitality. And in this case, Jewish people counted on the hospitality of their fellow Jews. So the plan is that these disciples will go and share the gospel in that town and in the home that they were staying in. And if that home welcomed them, if that town welcomed the message of Jesus, stay there. You're good. But if this town and this family did not like the message of Christ as Messiah and the disciples were kicked out of that home and town, Jesus says that if they do not receive you, shake the dust off your feet. Now, this is a very common idiom during that time. Jewish rabbis believed that the very dust of Gentile lands was defiled. So before these Jewish leaders would re-enter into Israel, they would take off their sandals first, shake off the dust of this unholy land. You know, to this day, Israel is called the Holy Land. It points back to when God in a burning bush told Moses to take off his sandals because it was holy ground. So this gesture of shaking dust off your feet was of judgment. You were declaring on this house and on this town that it was pagan. That's what you're doing. You were giving judgment. Now, there's an important principle here that I want to share with you. God's patience will not last forever. You know, we have a tendency, including myself, to postpone our repentance and say, you know what, I'll be committed to God tomorrow, I'll change my ways tomorrow, I'll give my life to Christ tomorrow, but not yet, just not yet. God's patience will not endure forever. There is a limit to it. There may come a time in a person's life when God says, enough is enough. Friends, do not test God's grace and patience, because to continually do this over and over and over again will only harden your heart towards him. You know, we also see here that people will not always be receptive when we share the gospel with them. And sometimes it is okay to move on. Now, this doesn't mean that you give up on the person or you stop praying for them, but we trust that God will bring someone else in your life to plant the gospel seed, to water it, and to bring fruit. So once again, we see here that Jesus is pushing his disciples outside their comfort zone. The usual resources they would lean into to solve their problems, Jesus wants them to learn how to lean into God. Now, what does this mean for us? Dependence on God is something that we too have to grow in. And it almost always happens through challenges and hard times. You know, I recently heard from Paul Tripp, a Christian author, say this. He said that no one ever says, I've had three of the most easy years of my life, and I learned so much, and I grew so much. It never happens that way. Hardship in the hands of the Redeemer is the workshop of his grace. You know, what God did with the disciples is what God seeks to do with us. He allows challenges to expose areas of weakness in our lives around faith. Friends, let me ask you, when was the last time you felt that your faith was strong? When was the last time you knew that without a shadow of a doubt, that if God is for me, who can be against me? When was the last time you were so confident that God was able to take care of any issue, any problem, any concern that was weighing on you? When was the last time that you felt bulletproof against anything? I would say that the majority of us, including myself, we are not living day to day in God's strength. So that when we face hard issues, it exposes just how weak we are and how little strength we have to stand up against spiritual battles. That's why some of us are crushed with anxiety, worry, and fear. Instead of our hearts being filled with peace and contentment and love, we haven't learned to lean on God's strength. You know, it's kind of like someone asking us to run a marathon and you've never trained for it. You've never conditioned. You don't even own a pair of running shoes. That first mile of running is going to expose very quickly just how weak you are. The marathon of life is no different. With all the issues and hard circumstances that come our way, they are exposing our weakness of faith. So what are we to do? What does Jesus do with the disciples? He has them put their faith into practice. That they've spent enough time sitting and listening and observing. It's time where the rubber meets the road. Instead of seeing the needs around you, respond to it. Instead of being served, serve others. Instead of hearing the gospel, proclaim the gospel. Trusting God in these everyday moments will strengthen your faith for the harder moments to come. You know, for some of us, that means putting into practice what you learn on Sundays or in small groups or in your quiet times. Join a Sunday serving team. Be generous. Be forgiving. Be hospitable. Be bold in sharing your faith. Notice again here, what's the training ground for the disciples? It's evangelism and mission. Very few things make us depend on God more than sharing the gospel with others. You know, I remember when I was studying for my graduate degree at Moody Bible Institute, one of the first classes I took was evangelism and apologetics. Now, let me tell you, the first 3 weeks of class was awesome. You know, we were learning how to share the gospel. You know, we were learning apologetics, how to defend the faith. And it was fun to kind of banter and talk between other Christians. But then the professor said, just so you guys know, next week for class, we're going to go ahead and put this into practice. We are going to go ahead and walk over to the CTA Chicago Red Line, and you're going to share the gospel to the folks at the train station. And immediately, I was praying to God, please make me sick. I don't want to make it to school. You know, like, you know, give me a reason not to go for class that day. But you know what? Like, you know, God got me to class. And let me tell you something. When we're walking from Moody to the Red Line, I have never prayed so hard in my life. And when we got into the train station and we were kind of waiting on the platform, and the whole idea is that the train comes every 3 to 4 minutes, so that's a perfect amount of time to share the gospel, to share your testimony. And I'm going to tell you, I was hiding behind a pillar, sweating and asking God, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you, I need you. Right? Nothing quite like sharing the gospel gets you to depend on God. And let me just say, just like how Jesus sent them, God sends us. In John 20, 21, Jesus says about the church, as the Father has sent me, I send you. 2 Corinthians 5, 20, the Apostle Paul says that we are ambassadors for Christ. Jesus sends us to others. He sends us in our neighborhoods, to our neighbors, in our offices, in our schools and universities, in our city, and in our world. As many of you know, we're currently right now in this month, Global Awareness Month for us here at Park Community Church. And this is important for us because Jesus has called us to make disciples of all nations, which means that every Christ follower is a global Christ follower because we have a global God. So for some of us, that might mean signing up for a short-term missions trip, hosting international students, financially supporting global workers. Here's the point. If we want to learn to depend on God more, every day we have to put our faith into practice. Every day we need to choose to step out of our comfort zone. You know, just like any other muscle in our body, the way that this muscle grows is through resistance. Our faith muscle is no different. That too has to be developed each and every day to step out of the safety of that nest. You know, when Jesus tells his disciples, I'm going to send you out, but I'm not going to send you out with nothing but the power of God, the disciples, I had no doubt, were nervous. It makes us nervous to live boldly for Jesus. But here's the thing. When Jesus sent them out with nothing but the power of God, he sent them with everything they needed. This is the lesson he wanted them to learn. This is the lesson that we need to learn. Now, let's jump to verse 10 here. And the feeding of the 5,000. Now, of all the miracles that are performed, there's only two miracles that are recorded in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The first miracle is the resurrection, and the other miracle is the feeding of the 5,000. And as we'll see here, Jesus continues to teach this lesson of dependence. Verse 10, On their return, the apostles told him all that they had done, and he took them and withdrew apart to a town called Bethsaida. Now, a quick pause. Notice that after the disciples come back from their short-term mission trip, Jesus pulls them away from the work to rest and process. This is a beautiful example of how Jesus values soul care and how we can have longevity in ministry. It's not always about doing for Jesus, but it's first about being with Jesus. Now, even though this was the plan, it doesn't quite work out this way because the crowds find them. So verse 11, when the crowds learned it, they followed him, and Jesus welcomed them and spoke to them of the kingdom of God and cured those who had need of healing. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are in a desolate place. But Jesus said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to the disciples, have them sit down in groups of 50 each. And he did so, and he had them sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and 2 fish, Jesus looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up, 12 baskets of broken pieces. So the disciples, they come back relying on the power of God, and now they're faced with another need. It's getting late, the crowds are getting hungry, so Jesus says to the disciples, feed them. Jesus is putting another faith challenge before them. And the immediate response of the disciples is, no way. It's impossible. We can't feed this multitude. It says here that there were 5,000 men. So this meant that it was closer to 15 to 20,000 people, including women and children. This would have been the size of close to the United Center. So Jesus, the problem is obvious. We don't have the food to feed these amount of people. All we have is what we stole from this kid, 5 loaves and 2 fish. We don't have the time. The day's drawing to an end. We don't have the money. The stores are closing, okay? This is impossible. What we see here is that when Jesus asked them to solve this problem, their first response was to look for a natural solution as opposed to a supernatural solution. Now, this is a little ironic, considering that the disciples just experienced the work of God in their lives. They were healing people, casting out demons. No doubt, they were seeing people come to saving faith. Incredible stuff. At this retreat with Jesus and Bethsaida, they're probably sharing, as in all retreats, all the wonderful things that God was doing, all the wonderful moments that God showed up. And now the disciples are faced with a new need, a new concern, a new challenge, and they're like, no way. No way. They are literally in the presence of the Son of God who has all power and all authority, and all they can think about is finding the nearest Mariano's or Whole Foods to solve their problems. You know, the mistake the disciples made is one that we make all the time, is that we can leave God out of the equation in our lives. That we look at our problems and all we think of is natural solutions. That we see our relationship problems and we put all our hope in counseling. Or maybe we give up and we pursue separation, never considering what God can do. We look at our physical problems and we put our solutions in medicine and treatments, never putting God in the equation. That we look and see our financial problems and we look to Dave Ramsey or some other financial coach to get us out of it, and we never ask what God can do. Now, please hear me. I'm not bashing on these other things, counseling, medicine, you know, coaching. These are all good things. I've used them. But the caution here is that we can be so focused on what is in front of us that we forget to turn our eyes upward. That Jesus here, notice, he takes what little they have and looks up to God for blessing. Jesus invites God into the equation of their situation. You know, the Apostle Paul says this in Ephesians 3. Let me show it to you. The Apostle Paul says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we can ask or think, according to the power at work within us. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Now, sometimes when you guys go to a worship service, or maybe sometimes here at South Loop, we might end the service by giving a benediction from Ephesians chapter 3, you know, as you guys head back into the world. And the reason we do this, the reason we give this sometimes as a benediction, is because as you go back and engage your home, your work, and your neighborhood, you do so through the power of what God can do for the glory of his name. And what's astounding about this verse in Ephesians is that it even says that even when we pray for God to work, our prayers will always be too small because God can do abundantly more than what we can ever imagine. That's amazing. Church, whatever issue you're facing right now, God can do more. Whatever has you miserable at work, God can do more. Whatever it is that has your marriage on the rocks, God can do more. Whatever has you lonely, God can do more. Whatever it is that has you angry, has you sad, has you scared, has you frustrated, God can do more. God offers to those who depend on him healing, restoration, new hearts, new lives, new minds, new relationships, a new start. Do not leave God out of the equation in your life. God can do more. Now, I know that I say this and it sounds nice, but man, isn't this hard? This is so hard to do because depending on God feels risky. What if God doesn't provide? What if I'm left at a worse place than I was before? You know, it's in these moments when we have these crossroads of faith, we need to preach the gospel to ourselves. We need to remind ourselves that if God went through all the trouble of sending his one and only son to shed his blood and to adopt us into the family of God, if he spent all this trouble paying the debt of our sin, how would he also not graciously meet us in all areas of our lives? Romans chapter 8 says this. Let me show it to you. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? The same Jesus who provided for the thousands who were hungry is the same Jesus who feeds us when we come to him today. Depend on him. You know, in our verses, after everything is said and done, everyone had their fill of food. There was actually still leftovers, specifically 12 baskets of leftovers. How many disciples are there? 12 disciples. I think the disciples got the message. God can do more. When our problems are put next to the enormity of God, it is nothing. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 19, verse 26, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. You know, let me just wrap with a story here. You know, at Park Bridgeport, the church that I pastor, next month it will be our one-year anniversary of our ministry center that we have inside the art center that we rent from on every Sunday morning for our worship services. We call it The Bridge, and some of you might have been there for different meetings and so forth here in South Loop. And I just want to let you know that this ministry center for our church has been a massive blessing. That we've been able to do things that we could never do before. You know, we've hosted a vacation Bible school, numerous classes, worship nights that some of you have been there, potlucks. You guys have been able to host members meeting for South Loop, events and classes. And you're also able to start our very first Near South youth group that Stephanie leads for the church here, all in the Bridge. And we also have classrooms in the kids ministry area for the kids ministry now. So I just share all this because it's been wonderful to have this ministry center. But the journey to get there was very stressful and challenging. You know, last year, heading into our contract negotiations with the art center that we meet in, I really felt that Park Bridgeport was going to be homeless. Now, there was numerous factors that made it impossible for us to remain there. First, our children's ministry, they weren't meeting in rooms, they were meeting in hallways with no air conditioning. And it was absolute chaos. Now, we used to have our kids meeting in classrooms on the first floor of the building where there was rooms and classes, but that was taken away from us. You know, we used to have janitorial help for Sunday setup and teardown at the art center, but that was taken away from us. The art center was planning events on Sunday mornings and forcing us to cancel our worship gatherings on very short notice. There were some Sundays where we were singing the last song of worship and we were already tearing down because another event was coming into the space. And finally, there was word on the street that our lease rate would go up substantially. I'll be honest with you. This all came at me all at once, and I was so discouraged and scared and frustrated. You know, I reached out to everyone in the Bridgeport area, every school, every event center, every empty building space, and nothing was working out. You know, I started to doubt, God, do you even want us here in Bridgeport? Did we do something wrong as a church? Did we not pray enough? Did we not give enough? So as leaders and members of the church, we prayed and 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 we prayed. And we're trusting God that if he saw it fit to plant us here, he'll find a way for us to continue. So it was time for contract negotiations, and I was at a local coffee shop with the property owner of the building, and I was ready for him to tell us that it was time to go. So I even had on a little piece of paper how I thought the transition plan could work, you know, give us 6 months to move out, you know, put us on a month-to-month lease. This is the very highest we can pay per month, you know, stuff like that. Like, I had it ready all on a piece of paper, and this is where God did more. Not only did the property owner not kick us out, he offered a five-year lease to us without raising rent. Now, that was awesome because, and he told me that, Kenson, we believe in you as a church. We've seen the work that you're doing in the neighborhood, and we want to be associated with a group like that. So we want you here. That's awesome. I was like, praise God. But this doesn't, not yet. Okay, let me finish here. I'm trying to build the tension here, okay? So now that was nice, but there was still another big issue. Our kids could no longer meet in the hallways. We were losing families left and right, and I don't blame them, okay? I wanted to leave, okay? It was that hard. So this was a non-negotiable issue. We cannot keep meeting in the hallways for our kids. And this is where God did more again. On top of that, the Art Center offered a 3,000-square-foot space for us to use 24/7, that it would have AC and heat, its own kitchenette, bathrooms, classroom, and they would renovate the space for our needs. But here's the kicker. We would need to raise $200,000 to see this happen. And let me just tell you again, once again, I'm like, thanks, God. That was quite the tease. You know, as a church, you know, I felt that was impossible because $200,000 is almost half of our entire ministry budget for the year. Almost half. And as a church, as Bridgeport, we have never, ever done a giving campaign. And frankly speaking, we're not the wealthiest demographic, okay? We're Bridgeport. We're not Streeterville. We're not Gold Coast. So we cast a vision for what God can do. And as a Bridgeport family, they were able to give $100,000, and our Park family of churches, including South Loop, was able to donate the other $100,000. Within 4 weeks, we raised every dollar we needed to continue the gospel work in Bridgeport. Now, let me just tell you something. Every time I walk into the ministry center, the Bridge, I love it. You know, not because of the ministry opportunities that it gives us, which is great, or how it makes ministry planning easier, which is nice. I love the Bridge because it's a testimony that God can do more. That even though I didn't think that we had enough, that we were out of options, when almost everyone was turning us away, God supernaturally met our need. God can do more. Church, let's learn to depend on him. Amen? Amen? Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father God, for some of us right now, God, we feel like we're disciples. We feel very challenged. We feel very stretched. We feel anxious, we feel worried, we feel bothered. God, I pray that in these moments, that we don't run from you, but that, God, that we run to you. That, God, that we would learn what it means to experience the beauty of your sufficiency, to learn the strength of your providence. Lord, to be able to learn, Lord, the wisdom that you have and how it guides us. Father, when you're involved in any situation, that is all we need. So God, would you teach us that really important lesson? And God, we thank you for stories like this, and even the story of the feeding of the 5,000. We know that in the Gospel of John that Jesus immediately teaches right after that, that he is the bread of life. And God, what we realize is that you fed the physical hunger of the crowds to show us that you also meet us in our greatest hunger, our need for a relationship with you. So God, I pray, Lord, for any of us who are here who feel distant from you or those who don't know you as Lord and Savior, that today that you will call us to yourself because, Lord, you provide and you meet our needs and you do so abundantly. God, help us to trust in you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.